Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for those who have showed up today and who are chosen to assemble in this house to worship on this day. Oh, Father, we owe you so much. And I pray that we would hear a message from you this morning. Lord, what we need is the words of God this morning, not the word of a man. And I pray that that's exactly what we hear. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be an invited guest in this room, that he would bring enlightenment to our minds and conviction to our hearts and action to our bodies. We love you and praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, yes, as Brian said, this is our last Sabbath here with you guys. And we're going to miss your faces. And we've enjoyed fellowshipping with so many of you. And so many of you have become dear friends to us. And just really want to thank you for that. I hope you'll forgive me. I'm not going to preach a New Year's sermon. However, this sermon is relevant to your new year. I'd just like to talk about, actually, before I talk about 2010, let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to talk about faith this morning. We're going to talk about faith. I want to bring relevance to this topic. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, a very familiar passage to us as Seventh-day Adventists. Let's all read it together. I'll be reading the King James Version. And it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God," let me hear you, "and the faith of Jesus." Notice how that is worded, that last part. I want to focus on faith. "And the faith of Jesus." It didn't say faith like Jesus. It said the faith of Jesus. In other words, Jesus's faith. So the Bible predicts that there will be a people in the last days that had the exact same faith in God that Jesus Christ did when he was here in this world. Wow. Wow. That's when you look at Christ's faith. You know, we're really going to need that faith in these last days, friends. Thank you, Ann Thompson, for this newspaper article here. Some interesting things about 2010. It was quite an eventful year, unless you didn't notice. We are in the deepest recession since the 1930s. 2010, we're still down in that recession. 15 million people in the United States are unemployed. 15 million. That's a lot of folks that are sitting at home without jobs that need to be working. It was called the year of natural disasters. Did you notice that? Like right in January, bang, natural disasters. And just every month there was something major. Over 250,000 people, a quarter million people, died this year in natural disasters. Over a quarter million dead from natural disasters alone. That set a record. One in four homeowners this year owes more on their home than it's currently worth, making it impossible for them to sell. One in four, that's a lot. So you could count every four houses, and the fourth person most likely owes more on their home than it's actually worth, making it impossible for them to sell. The European bailout, you guys remember that? Greece, France, just about crumbled, and they needed an emergency bailout, which weakened the European economy, and they're very concerned about the rest of the European economy. Spain and Portugal are also teetering and the balances. So 2010, I'm not saying this to depress you this morning. I'm actually saying it to encourage you, because the Bible predicted that there will be a people in the last days that have the faith of Jesus. And friends, if there was ever a time where we needed faith, it's 2011. It's 2011. And because, friends, this is just the beginning. But the Bible says that you could have Jesus's faith. Now, we're going to study Romans chapter 4. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. I've entitled this message, "How to Have Overcoming Faith." And Romans chapter 4 is just one of the sweetest chapters of the Bible when we're talking about faith. And we're going to go through this. And just to give you a little context as you're turning there, the last half of Romans chapter 3, Paul introduces this doctrine called justification by faith. Now that sounds like, whoa, some high theological thing. What that simply is the idea that God could take someone who is guilty of breaking his law, thus making himself punishable by death, and take that guilty, filthy person and make them totally innocent and totally clean. That's in essence, in a nutshell, what justification by faith is talking about. Beautiful stuff, friends. Beautiful stuff. And so he unleashes this amazing theological doctrine. And then what he does in chapter 4 is he gives us a practical example of what does that look like? What does that highfalutin doctrine look like in practical illustration? What does it look like in someone's life when they're actually living that out, when they have a living faith, when they've been justified? And in Romans chapter 4, that's what we're talking about. And verse 1, according to verse 1, let's all look at verse 1. What biblical character does Paul give as an example of faith? Abraham. That's right. Now, he could have chosen a lot of characters in the Old Testament. There are several hallmark examples in the Old Testament of faith. He chose Abraham, though. Verses 2 through 15 of chapter 4 here explain why he chose Abraham. And there are several reasons why. I'm not going to get into verses 2 through 15. What I want to focus on is the second half of chapter 4 here, because in verses 16 through 25, the second half, he shows what Abraham did. He gives that step-by-step example. And this is where I want to focus for our message. And so what does it look like? You know, faith could seem like such an abstract concept, but he shows us what does it look like when it's happening in someone's life. And when I studied these passages, I noticed an aspect of faith I had never understood before. And that's why I want to share with you this morning. And I hope we will all learn something new today. Let's start in verse 16. Let's read verse 16 together. And I'll read and you can follow along as you watch. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure. To all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul writes sometimes in a confusing manner, especially when it's alliterated in the King James Version Bible. Let's just break this down real quick. In the beginning of that passage, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure. In other words, God's grace through your faith is the only formula that works when it comes to saving you and me. That's the only formula that works. So God's grace through your faith is the only way that the promise of salvation might be sure. That's the only way that you and I can have an assurance that this promise of you and I going to heaven is going to happen. God's grace through your faith. And then it says, to all the seed. Right after that, it says, and to all the seed. So praise God, friends. This is not just for Jews. This is for Gentiles. How many Gentiles are we having here this morning? We have plenty of Gentiles in here this morning. We have a lot. And so praise God. This is for you and me. Verse 17. And this is where we start getting into the meat of it. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In verse 17 here, there are two aspects of God that are brought out in this verse. Who could tell me what they are? It's two of them. Two attributes, two things that God does. This is where you get to participate, by the way. Okay, God quickens the dead. God quickens the dead. And that word quicken means to bring to life. So God could make things that are dead and make them alive. What else? Yeah, he calls things that are not as though they were. So God speaks of things as realities that aren't realities yet. Keep those in mind. Those are two attributes of God that are very important when we're talking about having overcoming faith. First one is God quickens who? The dead, and God speaks as realities that aren't as though they were. That's right. Verse 18. We're talking about Abraham, and it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Let's break this down. Back up at the top, it says, who against hope. Another wording for that could be opposed to hope. So in other words, Abraham's circumstances were not hopeful. His outlook did not look hopeful. What happens after that? Who against hope, what did he do? Believed in hope. So despite his discouraging circumstances, what did Abraham do anyways? believed in hope. That's what he did. That what? That he might become the father of many nations. According to this verse, what was Abraham hoping for? To become father of many nations. Many of you are familiar with the promise that was given to Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You guys know that Abraham was promised. God took Abraham out under the sky one day, and he pointed him up to all the stars. By the way, did you guys see the stars last night? It was a really clear night, and it was gorgeous. And on a night similar to that, God took Abraham out, and he said, do you see all the stars? He says, all the stars you see, your kids are going to be like that. You're going to have that many descendants are going to come from you. Jen and I, one time we were backpacking in a place in California south of Lake Tahoe called Big Bend. And it's way up above, at like the 5,000 foot level, something like that, way above the smog and miasma of Sacramento and the San Joaquin Valley. And you're up there, and it's just like crystal clear, beautiful air. And it was getting dark, and so we're backpacking, right? So we have to start setting up our tent. So we're setting up our tent before it gets dark. And I think it was maybe Jen who noticed. She tapped me. She goes, Gabe, look. And the sun had set. You know, sunsets happen really quickly. You don't even realize it sometimes. And I'm setting up the tent. I'm almost done. I look up, and I literally went, I literally gasped because there were so many stars. I couldn't believe it. It was overwhelming. There were literally billions, and they were so bright. They were so beautiful. I just, you know, I realized no wonder people in pagan days would worship stars because it was so like, wow, I'm so tiny. These are like these amazing celestial bodies out there. I'm living in a day and age where there's tons of light pollution. I'm in California, of all places. Can you imagine what the stars looked like when God took Abraham to look at them? Zero light pollution on the planet. They didn't know what a street light was. So God takes him out. If I saw billions, he probably saw trillions. And he said, hey, Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the number of those stars. That was against hope, the Bible says to Abraham. And just picture this. God was not in the promise he gave him that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. The promise wasn't just, hey, you're going to have lots of kids. It was deeper than that. It was more than that. Abraham understood that the idea that in all the families of the earth being blessed through his seed, that number one, God's true church, his people, would come out of Abraham. And beyond that, the Messiah, God in flesh himself, would come from Abraham's kids, his descendants. Imagine this. If you were in your bedroom, you know, one day, and an angel or God appears and says, so-and-so, from your children, the true church on earth is going to come out of your descendants. And God, the Messiah, God Almighty himself, wrapped in human flesh, is going to come from your children. Adios. Would you feel a little bit of responsibility? I mean, you would feel like the salvation of the entire world is resting on my shoulders. You would feel so much weight. Talk about pressure, friends. So this promise was not just, hey, you're going to have lots of kids and it'll be really cool. No, it was the salvation of the world is going to come through your lineage, through your kids. So Allah is banking on you and Sarah having a baby. At old age. Look at verse 19. Why was this so hard to believe in? Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So according to this verse, why was the promise that God told him he's going to have so many kids, why was it hard to believe in? The Bible says deadness. He was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. So he was 100 years old. His ability to reproduce was gone. Sarah, maybe she's walking around with a cane, you know. Her womb is just done. And he's looking at this. And so what did he do? Did he complain and say, well, the Bible says he did laugh at first. But in the long run, what did he do? Did he say, God's crazy? You know, I mean, this just isn't happening. You know, God is just not a logical being. I'm not believing this thing. What did he do? Let's go back to verse 19. And being not weak in faith. That's a double negative. How would you render that in the positive sense? And being strong in faith. Yeah, so let's look at that in the positive sense. And being strong in faith, he did what? He considered not his own body. This enlightened me to a fact that there are two aspects of faith. The first is one that we're all familiar with. We always think about faith in the sense of being what you focus on, 100% focusing on Jesus. And friends, that's so true. That seeing the unseen, that is part of faith. However, there's a second aspect of faith as well that this verse brings out. Consider not. Consider not. We look at faith in terms of what we choose to focus on, but notice it's also what you choose to actively ignore. God has not only commanded us to watch and look, he has also commanded us to ignore and to consider not some things. God has asked us with the eye of faith to see the unseen and with the eye of the flesh to ignore that which is seen. There's two aspects of faith, friends. There is seeing the things that aren't seen and not seeing the things that are right in front of you. Two aspects that are very important. And why is this important? This is important, friends, because in day-to-day life, you and I, let's face it, we have unhopeful circumstances glaring us in the face 24/7, right? And I know I'm supposed to have faith in Jesus, but what do I do with this situation that's right here in front of me? I have to do something with it. And God is telling you and I what to do with it right here in this chapter. He's telling us to consider not, to ignore. Notice what the pen of inspiration says in Great Controversy 609. She says, the ambassadors of Christ have nothing to do with consequences. Don't worry about consequences. That's not your consideration. They must perform their duty and leave the results with God. Wow. So if I'm worried, I'm saying, but you know, I've counseled with people and talked with people, especially when you're doing evangelism. They say, I've learned about this tithe thing, but if I pay my tithe this month, I can't pay my rent. God says, ignore that. Consider that not, do God's will, and let him take care of the results. But if I keep Sabbath, I'll lose my job. Ignore that. Consider it not, obey God's word, let him take care of the results. Well, I'm not good at giving Bible studies. Ignore that. Consider it not, go do what God's telling you to do, let him take care of the results. Well, but you see, if I wait for someone who's cute, godly, and Seventh-day Adventist, I'll never get married. Ignore that. God says, ignore. Hey, that went on in my head. You know, they're just not, you know, there's no cute girls in the Adventist church. I'm sorry. You know, it just, that was, you know, God, Satan, you know, he's playing with our minds. God says, ignore that. If he has to bring them all the way from Rhode Island to San Francisco, he's going to do that. And that's what God did with my wife. They're out there. Have faith. My dad will never be converted. You haven't met my dad. Ignore that. Ignore that, have faith in God, be a good example, pray, and let God take care of the results. I'll never get out of debt. You don't understand. So I'll just start, you know, buying the things of the world, you know, because I'll never get out of debt. Ignore that. God can take care of debt. You do what God tells you to do, work on it, give Caesar Caesar's, give God's God's, and God will take care of the results. Consider not. Ignore that. And, you know, I'm not talking about checking out into La La Land. You know, like, oh, I don't have any problems. You know, like putting your head in the sand. And, oh, this isn't a bill. This is a love letter from the phone company. That's what this is. Yeah, that's, my husband, he's not yelling at me. He's just clearing his throat. You know, that's what's happening right now. I'm not talking about checking out, friends. That's the counterfeit. The true is when you are striving to do God's will and you run into discouraging circumstances that tell you you can't do God's will. It's impossible for you to do God's will. You have to consider that not, ignore that, and trust in God's promises, trust in his grace, and do what he's asked you to do anyways. This is true faith. And I'd like to make an observation about true faith at this point. Being strong in faith is a hair's breadth away from being totally crazy in the way it looks. Being strong in faith is a hair's breadth away from being totally crazy. Sam Pippen, does anyone know who Dr. Sam Pippen is? He's probably preaching right now at GYC somewhere in Baltimore. Sam Pippen, he has a seminar he entitles Out of Your Mind, Out of Your Mind, and it's a powerful seminar. And the reason why it's entitled that is because Christians, when they're truly living the Christian life to the world, they seem out of their minds. They really do. What do you mean out of your mind? Let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. I hope all of us have this one committed to memory. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is a very, very well-known passage. And it says, let this what? mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So friends, you are to be out of your mind, and Christ's mind is to be in you. Amen. And when a Christian is living that life, when Christ's mind, when they're out of their mind and Christ's mind is in them, they appear to be out of their minds to the world. Notice, let's look at a good example in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one of the best examples of this in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Here's a great example of a crazy person. And it says here, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the what? The mind of Christ." Who's writing here? Paul, the Apostle Paul. We have the mind. Hey, that's a great example of someone who was out of his mind. The Apostle Paul. This man was beaten. He was flogged, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. People were backbiting him, they were gossiping about him. He was framed, he was greatly hated, and you would have think that after all that, he would have got the message, hey, I should stop preaching the gospel. This is a liability to my life here. But no, he just kept right on. He said, for me to die is gain. That brother was out of his mind, and Christ's mind was in him. Can you imagine Abraham telling his neighbors, you know, he's 110 at this point. Hey, you know, me and Sarah, we're going to have some kids. Then they were thinking, you're nuts, man. No, you're not. You're not going to have kids. You guys are so old. And he appeared out of his mind. You hear these stories about Christians being burned at the stake, and they're what? Singing hymns. These people are out of their minds. Christians who were not willing. You know, in the Roman Empire, they would put a Christian before an idol with some incense, and all they would have to do was pinch an inch, they call it. Take a little pinch of incense, put it in the fire before the little idol, we won't kill you. Easy enough, no brainer. They wouldn't do it. They would not do it. And the Romans were thinking, you guys are nuts. All you have to do is pinch an inch, and that'll save your life. And you're unwilling to do it. To the world, they're crazy. You know, and the Christians, literally in Rome, they had to go underground. They found these underground catacombs under Rome where the Christians, literally, they lived down there because the persecution was so severe. And yet they've gone through these underground catacombs and they found etched in the walls the words, viva, viva, viva. That means life, life, life. They're living in these dark catacombs and they're saying, I have life, I have life. And they're living in this, can you imagine living in a sewer your whole life? And you're etching the walls, I have life, I have life, I have life. These people are out of their minds, friends. Paul and Silas singing in jail, been beaten. Hey, we've been beaten. We're sitting in jail. What do you want to do? Let's sing hymns. They were out of their minds, friends. Sabbath keepers willing to lose their jobs for a day. It's just a day. You're willing to lose your livelihood, threaten your family's safety and security for a day. You're a silly man. You're a fool. That's what it appears like to the world. Going door to door. Why would you ever want to do anything like that? But God's people, when the Christ's mind is in them, they're willing to do these things. Truly, friends, true Christianity is the most sensible thing in the world, yet to the world, it appears to be the most crazy thing they've ever seen. Being strong in faith is a hair's breadth away from being crazy, friends. But it's not crazy. Now, specifically with Abraham, look at verse 19. What did he have to ignore? I'll read back to Romans chapter 4. And keep your marker there in Romans chapter 4, so we'll be turning back and forth to it. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not now his own body, now dead." Dead. Friends, it's no coincidence that the Bible worded it this way. It's no coincidence that it's called it deadness. Dead. Out of all the things I have just mentioned, friends, they are really small in comparison and significance to what Abraham's life was a type of, what Abraham's life was an example of to you and me. Abraham's experience is the perfect model of how a sinful human being becomes perfect in Christ. The faith that Abraham has is the formula for to take a sinful human being and make that individual perfect in Christ, which is the greatest miracle of all. Abraham had to daily believe that God could bring life, a baby, out of deadness, his body. Every day he had to wake up and say, God can bring life out of this dead body. Notice what's also called deadness in the Bible. Same book, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, just a few pages to your right, and verse 24. Paul is lamenting here, Romans 7, 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of what? Death." Paul in this chapter is lamenting the fact that, hey, you know, in my mind, I want to do what God's word says, but I'm finding that my body is constantly pulling me to do the exact opposite. And he's just tortured. He's just a tortured individual in this passage. And he says, this body of mine is the body of death. It's pulling me to sin. And when you sin, you die. Notice also Colossians. Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is about five books to the right, past Ephesians and Philippians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And Paul here says, "And you," that's you and me, friends, "being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." He's bringing up the same thing here, friends. You, just like Abraham and Sarah were dead in their bodies to bring about life, a baby, so you and I, in our bodies, we are dead, friends, to bring about righteousness, life. It's not happening. As incapable Abraham and Sarah were in their flesh, likewise, this is a type for you and me. We are incapable of bringing righteousness, life, out of ourselves. It's totally impossible. Listen to this quote from Ministry of Healing. "We cannot keep ourselves from sin for one moment." Wow. I read that and thought, Lord, help me. "Every moment we are dependent upon God." Ministry of Healing, page 68. We cannot keep ourselves from sin for one moment. Friends, moment by moment, you're dependent upon God to not just haul off and sin. Every moment. You know, my experience as a young Seventh-day Adventist boy, I knew two things. I knew, number one, I was supposed to be good. And I knew, number two, I wanted to be naughty. Those are the two things I knew as a young Seventh-day Adventist boy. And so what did I do? I tried so hard in my flesh to not do that which I really deep down wanted to do. And it was just a struggle, and it would just seem like I would just lose every time. And I remember at one point, it was in my teenage years, I was wanting to go do something that I knew I shouldn't go do, and I was literally sitting, I had this couch in my room, and I was literally clinging to the couch. Lord, help me. Or, no, I wasn't saying that. That's what I would say now. But I was clinging to the couch. I wasn't crying out to God, and it overwhelmed me. I just couldn't keep myself. I just went and sinned. I just couldn't help myself, friends. And so we have a major problem. We in of ourselves cannot be good, yet we're commanded to be good. Friends, we're not just commanded to be good. We're commanded to be perfect. That's what Scripture says. Let's look at some Scriptures. I want to assign two texts. Can I have two volunteers? I'd like to assign two texts. Sean, okay, number one. Sean, could you look up John 17, verses 22 and 23? We'll have you read that. John 17, 22 and 23. And one more volunteer, please, to read a Bible verse. Someone with a willing heart and a nice voice. Okay, yes. Ryan, would you read 2 Corinthians 13:11? 2 Corinthians 13:11. And Sean, if you're there, would you mind just reading that passage for us, please?
John 17:22.
22 and 23, please.
"And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they
Okay, Sean, who's speaking here? Oh, you probably don't have red letter to give it away. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, God, I my will for them is that they would be one and that they would be perfect. That's what Jesus says. Ryan, could you read 2 Corinthians 13:11, please? Thank you very much. Let me bring it up. The King James brings it out just a little bit better. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect." Can you imagine that? Paul, this is the end of his letter. And You know, if Jen and I were leaving, we're saying bye to you guys. Bye. By the way, be perfect. So long. That was just a known thing in the early church. God's will for you is Christian perfection. Let me read the most blatant verse, the most clear one, Matthew 5:48. Jesus speaking again, be ye therefore what? Perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Friends, if you study and read the book of Revelation, the message of the book of Revelation is that God will have a people in the last days called the 144,000 that are done with sinning. They are wholly surrendered to him. These people have no guile in their mouth. They are virgins. All these things are symbolism of 100% purity. 100% purity. So, friends, honestly, as you look at yourself, as I look at myself, we look at ourselves, that's against hope. Honestly, when you take a deep look into your heart, I'm preaching this, but I've sat before and, you know, just pondered and said, Lord, how? Do you know who you're telling this to? Do you understand my heart, Lord? I realize God understands it more than I do, and yet he's still giving me this promise. It's against hope, friends. We see our deadness. We see our inability to bring forth life out of our dead bodies. And so, is this some morbid trick that God's playing on humanity? You know, throwing out this standard and laughing, watching them crawl and scamper up a wall to try and reach a standard they'll never meet? That would be a mean, terrible thing for God to do. Or is there something deeper to the story? Let's look at verse 20, back to Romans chapter 4. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. What did Abraham do when God had given this promise? Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. According to this verse, how was Abraham strong in faith, friends? That's right. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed. He did not doubt. He believed the promise of God. He believed that. And this is, again, the two aspects of faith. He believed what God said and ignored his situation. Friends, there's a recipe right there for righteousness. Believe the word of God has power and ignore your situation. That is the recipe for righteousness. You know, so often when we are considering to do God's will or not, we look at ourselves. We say, God, I can't do it. I'll get to that later. That's the wrong perspective. So God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham looked at himself, looked at Sarah, said, God, if you say so, then yes, I am. That's what he said. And that was faith, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Notice what Ellen G. White says about this. She's talking about the life of Christ. This is also from Ministry of Healing, page 181. What a book that is. The Savior came to show man how he may overcome. Did you guys hear that? The Savior came how he may show man how he may overcome. All the temptations of Satan, Christ met with the Word of God. Do you meet all your temptations that way? Friends, I don't. I forget many times. And I don't meet my temptations with the Word of God. I don't. By trusting in God's promises, he received power to obey God's commandments, and the tempter could gain no advantage. To every temptation, his answer was, it is written. So God has given us his word wherewith to resist evil. Exceeding and great and precious promises are ours, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. Quoting 2 Peter chapter 1. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice what Jesus did, friends. He trusted in God's promises. That's scripture. And by doing that, he was able to receive power from God to keep his commandments. As friends, it's as if when we fully believe the promises of God, it opens this portal in your heart that connects you with heaven, whereby God can shoot grace into your heart to empower you to keep the commandments of God. Powerful, amazing stuff. It opens you up to the power of God by believing God's promises. That's part number one of faith. Look at the second aspect. She goes on. Bid the tempted one not to look to circumstances, to the weakness of self, or to the power of temptation, but to the power of God's word. Believe and ignore. Believe what God says. Ignore your situation. Ignore your circumstances. Ignore the weakness of yourself. Ignore the power of temptation. When you're tempted, you're supposed to ignore those things and believe God's promises, and that will enable you to be righteous. You don't have to sin anymore. Ignore. She goes on, all its strength is ours. Thy word, the psalmist says, have I hidden my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. That's right. Notice she finishes. This is just about knocks me off my seat when I read this one. Christ came to make us partakers of the divine nature, and his life declares that humanity combined with divinity does not commit sin. Wow! Humanity combined with divinity does not sin. Friends, either this woman is a false prophet or this is true. This is true, friends. She is not a false prophet. By the way, if she was a false prophet, the Bible says it anyways. That's what the Bible says regardless. She's just backing what the Word of God already says. So how did Abraham do that? So let's look at verse 21. Moving down to verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he, that's God, had promised, he was able also to perform. How did he do that? The Bible says Abraham was fully what? Fully persuaded that God was able. That word able actually isn't the best translation. That word literally means mighty indeed. Mighty indeed. So Abraham was persuaded that God is mighty indeed to be able to perform this promise. God is able to. He had so much confidence in God's word. When you and I, friends, are fully convinced of the truthfulness of God's words, that his promises are sure, you're not going to be afraid to step out in faith. The reason why we falter in faith so many times is because we have problems with the word of God. We have problems. We say it's nice, it's a good rule for my life and stuff, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, we don't trust it. We don't believe it, or else we would step out in faith. Fearlessly, we would do it, friends. We don't do exactly what it says, regardless of the consequences. And God is enlightening me to this. You know what keeps a lot of people from their ministries advancing? They're scared, Lord, if I preach the truth, people are not going to like me. And they let fear get in the way, and they let that unbelief creep in, and it causes them to lose their power and their hold on God. And we go through a wrong perspective. This is what typically goes on in our head when we're presented with the faith challenge. God gives us a challenge. Let's take, for instance, be therefore perfect. We hear the challenge, then we look at our resources. And then we come to the conclusion, impossible. God, you must have meant something else when you said that. And then we change the word of God to match our lifestyle. That's the wrong perspective, friends. What's wrong with that perspective? What's the wrong element there? Whose resources did we look at? Our resources. The right perspective is, friends, God presents a challenge. We look at God's resources and we say, you know what? This could happen. God is powerful. God is mighty indeed to be able to fulfill this promise. And then we step forward in faith and God does it. God does it in our lives and he makes it happen through us. Friends, consider not your resources. Be strong in faith towards God's resources and be fully persuaded that that which God has commanded, he is able to do. Even if he said something crazy like, be ye therefore perfect. Notice what the results of this are. Let's go back up to verse 20. It tells us what would happen if we all just live this way. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving what? Giving glory to God. Friends, when you and I choose to live by faith and believe in God's words, it always results in God getting glory. Glory. What does it mean to give glory to God? I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 5:16, one of my favorite verses. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. When people are seeing glory, they're seeing the good works that God is doing through you because you have faith and his word. So the results of living a life of faith always result in righteousness. They always result in glory, holiness, perfection. That phrase also, giving glory to God, does that ring any bells as to something that's going to happen in the last days? God getting glory? Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. I'll just say this one, but we'll turn to another passage in Revelation. saying with a loud voice, fear God and give what? Glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. The first angel's message is a call for you and I to live a life of righteousness by faith. That's what it is. There's another passage. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. There's another passage talking about something about God's glory in these last days. Revelation 18:1. When you're there, please say amen. Okay, wait just a tad bit longer. Okay, I'll start reading. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his what? Glory. Now, I don't have time to break this down and go through the Bible study on this, but I'll take for, I'll guess that you understand pretty much what's going on with this verse. But what's happening here is this is the talking about the time when God's true church is preaching the three angels' message, and that preaching of the three angels' message is combined with the Holy Spirit pouring his power out upon his people with latter rain power, and it swells into God receiving glory in the whole earth. And so those that are giving the message are living a totally righteous life. Those receiving the message are being transformed and living the same life. And the entire earth is being lightened with this glory. And the world is receiving. What they're receiving is a perfect demonstration, a perfect reproduction of the character of Jesus in his church. And they're seeing it for the first time in the whole church. They're living Christ's actual life. And you know what the results of that are? It's the fulfillment of Christ's prayer in John 17, verse 23. I'll read that. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the whole world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and hast loved me. Friends, when the world sees the church perfectly reflecting the character of Jesus, there it will be beyond a shadow of a doubt that, number one, God is real. They'll know God is real. That's just going to be undeniable evidence of the reality of God. Number two, Jesus Christ is his son. That's true. Number three, the Bible must be true because the Bible is the basis of these people's religion. And number three, the right thing to do is to confess my sins, repent, and accept God's free gift of salvation. And it will be such a powerful display that people will be so convinced that it will immediately put them in the position of, I either choose God or I choose the devil. People will make up their minds and the end will come. That's what the Bible's predicting. Look at Christ Object Lessons, page 69. This is a very popular, wonderful quote. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. When the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced, that's when he's going to come. And friends, it all starts with you and me trusting God, taking him by his word, and ignoring your circumstances, considering it not. Can sinful human beings really get to the place where they're not going to sin anymore? One last verse. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll wrap up here. And we'll read verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. This is also a well-known verse, beautiful verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of what? Darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, if God can really call light out of absolute darkness, then he could call righteousness. He could call light out of your and mine dark yet willing souls. God can do that. He can make things appear. Friends, that's why the doctrine's called righteousness by faith. It's not called righteousness by experience, or righteousness because I feel like I could do that, yeah, or righteousness by my track record. I believe this by faith, friends. What I'm preaching to you, I'm believing it by faith. Not because I look at my life and I say, yeah, I could do that. I got that one covered. No, 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 friends. I look at my track record and I shrink when it comes to this challenge. It's by faith and what God can do that I believe this. And I ignore my circumstances and believe God's circumstances. Because God gave us two promises in verse 17. He could quicken the dead, take things that are dead and make them living. And he speaks of things that are not as though they were. He looks at you and says, one day you're going to be perfectly righteous. That's how he could say that here. So in summary, When we start considering not our own deadness, considering not our own circumstances, but being strong in faith by believing in God's ability and God's power, obeying his word through his grace, what's going to happen is this world is going to be lightened with his glory. The church will perfectly reproduce the character of Christ. The end will come, and friends, we'll go home. We will never have to see this world again. We will go home. Anyone want to go home? My guess is that every single one of you here, every single person here, has something in your life that you need to consider not. Something in your life that you need to ignore when you're taking into consideration, do I do God's will or not? You need to ignore something. Some discouraging circumstance. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a situation. Something that every single one of you, you need to ignore something. Maybe it's a person in your life, a strained relationship that discourages you, that brings the worst out of you. Maybe it's fear, fear of standing for the truth, fear of witnessing, fear of doing something that God is calling you to do. Maybe you're scared to make a full surrender to God. You're scared that living a godly life is going to be boring and it's not going to be fun and exciting. Or maybe it's a discouraging situation, maybe a job, maybe something else that has you down in the dumps and keeps you from rejoicing the Lord. Everyone here has something that you need to consider not. Hey, if you have a perfect life, all of us at least have a sinful human nature that are trying to grapple at us every day and telling us, no way you're ever going to be perfect. I'm making you sin every day and you know it. You know that's what you're doing every day. Everyone here has something that we need to consider not. If that's your decision, friends, if you'd like to choose to ignore those discouraging things in your life, and by faith in God's resources, and God's power, and God's righteousness, to step out in faith, then right now, just raise your hand. If you want to consider not those things in your life and believe the word of God, amen. I have one last appeal. If there's anyone here who wants to accept Jesus Christ into their heart, you have not done it before, this would be the first time, I would just like to invite you to do that now. Just raise your hand and say, you know what, I've never accepted Christ into my heart before, and God is calling on me, and I want to do that right now. Raise your hand, friends, if God is calling you to do that. You see that he's calling and drawing you. We have a privilege that Christ is interceding for us right now in the heavenly sanctuary. Praise God for that. Lord, may God keep those decisions that we have committed to him. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God to do that. Lord, I ask that you please would keep those decisions. Lord, thank you for this lesson in faith teaching us that we don't only have things that we need to, we don't need to just see the unseen, Lord. We need to ignore those situations in front of us that are telling us that we cannot do your will. Help us, Father. We all have discouraging circumstances around us. Help us to, by faith, to ignore those things and step on in faith and do your will, Lord. Please empower us. We trust you, Father, for we know there's no righteousness in us. We trust you to enable us to do what you have also asked us. We love you and we thank you that we could rest in this love, Lord, and not have to worry about it being all up to us. Praise your name, Lord. Please be with us and keep us this day. And may the year of 2011 be a year of glory being given to you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.